This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
Tonight, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to take only about 20 minutes on a short topic. And inshallah, I want to continue with the questions that a lot of you put forward to me last week. We'll try to continue them, inshallah. And any questions from the audience, inshallah. So the short topic that I want to address tonight is on a very important terminology that is mentioned in the Quran over and over again. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to give it importance. The word is al-ghafla, ghafla. And ghafla, brothers and sisters, kind of means when a person is in spiritual absence, spiritual heedlessness, spiritual sleepiness, if you like. It's a type of unawareness that when a person goes through their life day after day, going to sleep, waking up, going to work or to school, same thing every day, over and over again throughout their life, with nothing more than just this life. There is nothing beyond it. They don't think about why they were here. Why are they in this world? Where are they going? What does the Quran say? What does our Creator want from us? How did we come to this world? The creation is all around you, and there are people who forget to look at it and ponder over it when Allah calls us to ponder over it as a reminder. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the Quran. Some people have abandoned it. Allah gave us 5 daily prayers to connect with Allah and rejuvenate our soul. Some people hasten it quickly, or they don't concentrate in it whatsoever, or they leave it to the last minute, and some people, wal'ayyadu billah, don't even pray it at all. No connection whatsoever. Some people, their desires and temptations is what governs their night and day. Some people, it is just the worldly pursuit, and nothing seems to be more important than that. My brothers and sisters, Allah created us in this world, as you know. And as soon as we come into this world as a baby, we open our eyes up to this world. First of all, we don't know anything, but our nature inside of us calls us to question, why am I here? Where did I come from? We have this nature of when we need God, we just have a natural reflex without thinking about it. What do we do? When you're in hardship and you're outside, What does your head do? What do you do with it? We tend to look upwards. I don't know why human beings do that. Muslim, non-Muslim, you look up into the heavens, into the clouds, the sky, and you ask God, without giving it a second thought, this natural mechanism, though, this instinct, even a child looks up at the sky and wonders. This instinct of ours, turning to the heavens, is something which is created from our birth. Why? We have this creation around us. You see it all around you. What is this tree? What is the cloud? What is the heavens? What is the sun? Why am I here? I look at my fingers. I look at my parents. How did I come into this world, mum and dad? Other than the obvious, you know, cohabitation between mum and dad, we want to know even deeper than that. What is my purpose? And why does everybody die? Why did they not return back to this world? Why has everyone got a short time in this world and it's always numbered? We have a super instinct that is deeper than just the brain and what we see in front of us. It is within our conscience, within our soul, within our hearts. So when we look out at this world and let it distract us and make it our purpose, we forget that there is something deeper inside of us that needs to be nourished. And that is the majority of the people of the world. Allah says in the Quran, وَإِن تَتَّبِعْ أَكْثَرَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ يُضِلُّكَ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. If you were to follow the majority of people of the world, they will take you off the path of Allah. Because everything becomes just what you see and what you experience in your life, and that's it. Nothing beyond that. So ghafla means to be unaware, inattentive, and distracted from the purpose that you were created and where you're going. Allah reminds us in the Quran over and over again, do not be among the ones distracted from your purpose. Do not be among the ones who are forgetful. Do not be among the ones who are spiritually asleep, spiritually numb, spiritually absent. Do not be among the ones who are just taking this life as nothing but birth, life and death, and that's it. There is a bigger purpose. And that is why Allah sent all the messengers and prophets and scriptures after scriptures till today. Allah reminds us, for example, in the Quran, where He says, اِقْتَرَبَ لِلنَّاسِ حِسَابُهُمْ وَهُمْ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مُعْرِضُونَ مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ ذِكْرٍ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ مُحْدَثٍ إِلَّا اسْتَمَعُوهُ وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ. These are powerful verses in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse 1. Allah reminds us by saying, the hour has come so near. It's not a calculative thing that you say, oh, how much, how long. It's a reminder that life is short and that your returning to Allah is going to happen like the blink of an eye. Before you know it, you're already 40, you're already 50, you're already 70, you're already 80, and you still have all these hopes and wishes and plans, and none of it gets fulfilled complete, and suddenly time has run out. The time of the hour has drawn near for people while they are still in heedlessness, in a distraction, mu'aridun, turning away from the call and the guidance which we have given them. Every time a new verse comes to them or a sign from us, from their Lord meaning the caring Lord, the Lord who is aware, the Lord who wants to guide you, they listen to it, meaning the verses of the Quran or the guidance or the advice, وَهُمْ يَلْعَبُونَ, while they are playing. لَاهِيَةً قُلُوبُهُمْ, because their hearts are completely distracted with what? Distracted with what they see in front of them and the now. The now, al-ajila, Allah calls this world the quickening, this now, the short-lived life. I remember a little story. We don't know where it came from, but it's good. Islamically, we can tell stories that have been narrated to us from reputable scholars of the past or present, or just stories that have good lessons in them, so long as they do not contradict good morals, Islamic beliefs. So there's this story that is attributed to Imam al-Ghazali, where he talks about a man who dreamt of a dream. He saw in his dream, you've heard this story before, of a lion chasing him in the jungle. He's running away from this lion, suddenly arrives at a well, and he jumps into that well. The lion goes away, and he holds onto a rope without realizing. He's holding onto a rope. And beneath the well, there is an anaconda or a boa constrictor coming up towards him. So this man in his dream starts to climb up the rope. As he's climbing, he sees at the top of the rope two mice, one black, one white, eating away at the rope. And he thought to himself, if I don't make it in time, the rope is going to snap from the mice eating it, and I'm going to fall into the jaws of the anaconda and the boa constrictor. So he started shaking the rope in his dreams to try and get the mice off. As he's doing that, he started wobbling.
This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
And swinging from left to right, and then noticed that his shoulders are bumping to something sticky on the walls of the well, and they had a sweet smell to them. And he noticed them and noticed that they were sweet, beautiful honey, smells beautifully. And he started to lick the honey and taste it. And it was so tasty that he says in his dream, he forgot about the mice and he forgot about the rope and he forgot about the snake and the lion. And he started indulging in the honey. And then he woke up. So he went to his local imam and told him the dream, and the imam said to him, the lion is a symbol of the angel of death. He is after you and he won't leave you until you reach your grave. The well is where you jumped into. That's your grave, but you're not dead yet. So you're holding on to the rope. The rope is your life. The anaconda is the punishment awaiting you because you're heedless in your life. And the black and white mice, they are the day and the night. Every day, every night comes over, you wake up, your time is running out. He says, Allah, what about the honey, Ya Shaykh? What about the honey? He said, the honey. The honey is the sweetness of this world. The temptations that are around you, they are temporary sweetness. You indulge yourself in them so much that you forgot that there is an angel of death whose the time is clicking for him to take you, that your life is running out and the day and night is eating away from your life and what is awaiting you in the hereafter. So apparently the man went and repented and changed his life. And this is a symbol, a lesson of this, what we're talking about, ghafla, which means to be unaware, in spiritual sleep, distracted by the worldly temptation. Another story is about Imam Malik ibn Dinar. Now this story, we don't have a chain of narration for it, but it was mentioned by Ibn Qudama in his book, At-Tawwabin, The Stories of the Repentants. Malik ibn Dinar was a great scholar, and before he became a scholar, he's from the third generation after the Prophet, peace be upon him, he used to do major sins. He wasn't really religious, he wasn't practicing, he was heedless. And he used to work as a security guard or an officer, police officer. It says in the story that he used to drink wine. Allah knows if he did or not, but we're going for the lesson here. And one day he sees a poor man who is trying to buy bread from one of the market merchants who is selling bread. And some rich man comes along and he offers a greater price for what's left of the bread. So the poor man says, this is all I can afford, please, I've got daughters to feed and so on. And the rich man became arrogant. So Malik ibn Dinar felt, you know, a motivation and mercy for this poor man. And he went himself and offered whatever the rich man offered and gave the bread to the man and said, tell your daughters to make dua for me. So he went and the daughters made dua for him and time passed. This man wanted to leave his old ways. So Malik ibn Dinar married a woman and from her Allah gave him a daughter. He named Fatima. He grew attached to Fatima until she was about 2 years old. And the problem they say in the story is that Malik ibn Dinar was still attracted to wine. He still liked to drink. Whether that's true or not, Allah knows best, but there was something about him that he couldn't leave. And his daughter used to tap whatever's in his hand, saying, it's not good for you, like saying, kh. And he would laugh about it, but he grew attached to his daughter. Until after 2 years old, she became ill and died. And he said, I became so saddened with it. When my daughter used to tap the wine, I stopped it. He said, I stopped it. And when my daughter died, I returned back to my alcohol. He says, time passed, and then it was close to Ramadan, and I had missed the Jumu'ah prayer, and that night I slept. And in my dreams, I saw as if the world had ended. And it's the day of judgment. So I ran. I saw a dragon running after me, so I ran. I reached a point where I saw an old man. I said, please help me. The old man cried and said, I can't help you at all. So he said, I kept running to a high cliff, and in front of it was fire, hellfire. Either I throw myself in the fire or I find a place. So he said, I went back to the old man. I said, please help me. He said, I can't help you, but go over there to that cliff. That's where they keep Muslims' belongings and children. He said, I went to that beautiful mountain, that hill, and there were little children who came out and they recognized me. They said, that's Fatima's dad. That's Fatima's dad. So my daughter comes out, he says, in that dream. She runs up to me and she puts her hand like this in front of the dragon and it ran away and the dragon faded. So I said, Ya Fatima, daughter, what's going on? What's this dream? And she said to me, oh my father, the dragon is your bad deeds. They've grown so much that you're not able to overcome them. And the old man, he is what's left of your good deeds. Maybe it was the bread that he bought for those girls. That's it. He says, not enough to save you, father. And then she hit him on his chest and recited the verses. أَلَمْ يَأْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبُهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ Ya Abati, my father, the ayah is in Surah Al-Hadid, is it not time already for those whose hearts are ready to accept the guidance, to wake up to the verses of their Lord and what Allah has sent down of truth? He said, I woke up and I went to the masjid. Now from here, the story is true. He went and there was Imam al-Shafi'i there. You heard of Imam al-Shafi'i? So Malik ibn Dinar used to study with him. So he went to the masjid at Fajr. He repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala crying. And he heard and he prayed behind the Imam while Imam al-Shafi'i is reciting the same verse. أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا Has it not come time for those who believe for their hearts to move to the verses of their Lord and not let it harden? And then he said to himself, Bala'an, Bala'an, oh yes, it is time, it is time. And he repented and became one of the greatest scholars of that time. And Allah says, straight after that verse, by the way, since we're learning that verse, Allah says after it, اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها قد بينا لكم الآيات لعلكم تعقلون Allah says, no, that Allah brings back life from a dry, dead earth. When rain comes to it, plantation grows, doesn't it? We see it before our eyes. We have clearly shown our verses for those who use their mind to think with. Just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings life from dead land when the rain comes on it, even dead hearts, Allah wakes them up. With what? With the Quran. With the remembrance of Allah. With a heart that trusts and clings to its creator, Allah. With a heart and a mind that makes time in the day regularly dedicated just to talk with Allah. With a tongue that is connected to the heart and soul, that whenever it looks at the creation of Allah, it remembers Allah and says a word that Allah loves, like Subhanallah. With a heart that when it sees a good deed, that is an opportunity and they can do it, they go and do it. With a heart that they don't take for granted even the smallest good deed, even if moving an obstacle off the street. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't take for granted even the smallest good deed, even if it is taking a harmful object off the street, off the pathway. And if you can't even do that, then with a smile to your brother. And if you can't even do that, with a good word to someone. These types of people, brothers and sisters, exist on this earth, and you can be one of them, whose heart is constantly pumping with the remembrance of Allah while you go about your normal day, while you earn your money and spend it and work and go to school and live your life. But in the day, it goes hand in hand with remembrance. You come to eat, the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say,
this podcast is sponsored by Talkspace.
Last year, I went through many different life changes. I needed to take a pause and examine how I was feeling in the inside to better show up for the ones who need me to be my best version of myself.
When you're navigating life's changes, Talkspace can help. Talkspace is the number one rated online therapy, bringing you professional support from licensed therapists and psychiatry providers that you can access anytime, anywhere.
Living a busy life, navigating a long-distance relationship, becoming a first-step father, Talkspace made all of those journeys possible. I could speak with my therapist in the office. I could speak with my therapist in the comfort of my home. I was never alone.
Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members have a $0 copay. No insurance, no problem. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
Bismillah, in the name of Allah. We remember that this food is from Allah, that provision is from Allah, gratitude is to Allah. We cannot survive without Allah. And so you connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say Alhamdulillah when you finish, gratitude is to Allah. I could not have eaten or drank or done anything without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's permission. Again, you are connecting your life and you're eating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every little subtle thing in life is a remembrance of Allah. But there are people who say it carelessly. They don't really think about it. People who say it and pray, for example, people who pray their salat, there is absolutely no consciousness in their salat. Many of a time, they cannot remember how many rak'ahs they did, what surah they read, whether they prayed or didn't pray. And sometimes a person does forget. It's normal for a human being. But what we're talking about is one who is 80%, 90% of their time, they're unaware of what they do. Salat, Quran, everything's just rushed and gone. That's why they don't feel its effect. You've got to live with it. The other day I was watching a documentary of Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger? Yeah, he's a non-Muslim. May Allah guide him anyway. But we can learn some things from all people. So he's talking about how to build muscle. And what he said was interesting. He said, most people, they just lift heedlessly. And I remember, subhanAllah, most people pray heedlessly. Okay, where are you going with that? He said, you got to think about the weight and your muscle as you're lifting it. You got to let your mental state and your muscles and your movements become in sync. Brothers and sisters, this is with everything in life. And this was the world bodybuilder at one stage. An icon. So saying you've got to put your mental mind with the muscle as you're thinking about it grows the muscle more. And that applies to anything in life. You put your mind to it, you achieve much more. Same with our salah, our ibadah, our worship, our good deeds. Man, while you're making wudu and the water's dripping from you, think about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With every drop that falls from you, sins fall with you. With every wudu you make, you are washing your heart and your sins. With every bowing that you do in salat, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, sins drop off you. With every sujood, prostration, that you put your head to the ground, you are getting closer to Allah, and your heart is beating with the remembrance of Allah. The most unbelievable humility, let alone all the scientific studies that have been done on prostration and bowing. I'll let you look that up. There's a lot of scientific study. But I don't want you to change your intention to turn it into a health, well-being thing. You want to turn, first of all, into a spiritual connection with Allah, and with it comes many benefits. Allah doesn't tell us to do something unless there are benefits from all angles. And He doesn't tell us to not do something unless there is harm to us from various angles. Because He is the caring and the loving. My brothers and sisters, it is very normal for a Muslim and for anybody to sometimes forget and sometimes become unaware and slip. So here are some ways, inshallah, of how to remain consistent in the remembrance and awareness in your day-to-day life until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, it's a habit. It's a habit, and it's a conscious habit. And you got to vary it as well. You got to sometimes change it around. So number one, dhikrullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught us how to stay in tune with why we're here and where we're going and not be among the heedless. Number one is dhikrullah, the remembrance of Allah. How do you do remembrance of Allah? You do remembrance of Allah with your heart, your mind, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your hands and your feet. Dhikrullah, remembrance of Allah, is done with all of them. We already know with the mouth, that's the easy part, because we all know dhikrullah means saying alhamdulillah, subhanallah, la ilaha illallah, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar. Asbahtu wa asbaha al-mulku lillah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, wa ilayhi an-nushur. Amsaytu wa amsa al-mulku lillah. Bismikallahumma amutu wa ahya. Bismillah. All these du'as we know. Waking up, going to sleep, entering the house, exiting. All of them are dhikr of the mouth. The Prophet, peace be upon him, used to exit the house and look up at the sky. Again, that natural looking up. And he used to say, among the du'a, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from harming or oppressing, and from anyone oppressing me, and from misguiding or anyone misguiding me. And so on. He used to say all these words in sync with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With your eyes, looking at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with. You look at the Quran. You look at your children with compassion. You look at your wife with love and affection. You look at your husband with love and affection. You look at your mother and father with mercy and compassion. You look at an animal that needs water with mercy and compassion. You see something on the internet, someone who's struggling around the world, with mercy and compassion. You are making dhikr with your eyes. Of course, with the intention for the sake of Allah. With your ears, what you hear, you make dhikr with your ears. With your heart, the heart when it feels love for Allah, fear of Allah, compassion towards others. All of this is the dhikr of the heart, of the mind. What you think. You know, the Prophet ﷺ told us, for example, whoever thinks and then intends, so the mind and the heart, to do something good and does it, and then doesn't do it, will still get one good deed for intending and thinking about it. And whoever does it will get from 10 folds to 70 folds to 700 folds, depending on the intensity of your intention. Whoever thinks and intends to do something bad and then changes their mind, they will get a reward from Allah for changing their mind, because that is struggling against your desires. But whoever does it will only get one bad deed. Allah makes it easy for us. And so on. So dhikr, my dear brothers and sisters, constantly people get it into the habit. Every day you need to make dhikr. And I always remind my brothers and sisters to grab a book on dhikr, Fortress of the Muslim. It's abundantly available online, free to download on your app. Use it, my brothers and sisters. Number two, reciting the Quran. You don't know how to recite in Arabic? If you've memorized any, say the ones you've memorized. You want to read? Oh, you can't read it except with English letters? Okay, for now, you can use the English transliteration. But learn better and better and get someone to teach you as much as you can. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for your effort and for trying. But reciting the Qur'an also means the meaning of the Qur'an, learning from the Qur'an. Even if you spend 5 minutes on two verses, reflecting on them. I know many great academics who were atheists at one stage, finally read the Qur'an, and they read it with, like, analytically, reflectively, with no preconceived notion, questioning and waiting for the answers, and they can revert it to Islam just by reading the Qur'an with a clean heart, no preconceived notions, asking it and challenging it and letting it talk to them. Reciting the Qur'an, brothers and sisters, is among the best ways of remaining in contact with Allah and not forgetting. Number three, sitting with the company or hanging out with the company of those who remind you of Allah. Some people don't have family who remind them of Allah, they turn them away from Allah. Some people have friends they can't get rid of them, like at school. Some people have cousins that they're stuck with and they're always telling them to do the wrong things. But the world is not empty of the people who fear Allah. For example, you come to the masjid, to the mosque, you're bound to find people who are like you and fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just meeting somebody who says salamu alaykum to you and says, let's, you know, it's time for prayer, is being with someone who reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any person who reminds you of Allah, a person like that, take that opportunity to connect with them. Number three, number four, sitting in the places where people remember Allah. So right now you're doing it. I know people who come here to my classes on Wednesday, and I see them falling asleep sometimes. But that's okay. I love that. I don't love the fact they're falling asleep, but I love the fact.
Want to make a difference in your community, but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
That they're still here anyway, and you're falling asleep to something that Allah loves. Your heart is being cleansed. And you're just sitting there. The Sahabas, the companions, used to go in and sleep in the masjid sometimes, but they're awaiting prayer. So while you're sitting, even you fell asleep for a few minutes, you're still in prayer because you are waiting for prayer. You are in the company of those who love Allah. And I'll relate to you a quick hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him. He said that there is no gathering of people who are learning about Allah, remembering Allah, reciting the Quran, whatever it is, like what we're doing right now, in a house of Allah or in any other place, except that angels, specific angels, look for them, and then they surround them and open their wings and cover them. That's why you feel the presence of spirituality. And then they go, and Allah, and then they say to Allah, we were at this place with so-and-so, and Allah says, did they ask me for anything? While he knows. And they say, yes, our Lord, they asked you for paradise and for your mercy and forgiveness, and I asked you to save them from the fire. And Allah says, bear witness that I have forgiven them. Paradise is theirs and I've saved them from the fire. Meaning for that day. If they were to die that night, that's what they're going to get. And until next time. They said, they say, there was someone who walked in later on. He wasn't really part of the gathering. He was waiting for someone. And then he sat aside. And Allah says to the angels, those are the types of people, even though they're not even coming for the lesson, right? They're waiting for someone. Let's say they got money with someone owing, and they go and sit on the side and waiting. And Allah says in the Hadith al-Qudsi, those are the types of people who will never be miserable because they are in company of the good ones. Just being company of a good one and you're filled with sins creates an opportunity for a door, an opening for you. لا يشقى جليسهم. ذلك القوم لا يشقى جليسهم. Anyone who sits with them, they will not be miserable. Number 5. Constant dua. And not only dua, confiding in Allah. Because most people think of dua as asking, selfishly. Now here, selfishness is halal. Because you are asking Allah from His abundance for yourself. That's permissible selfishness. But dua also is about connection. Now I've made a whole talk about dua. Dua means worship. Dua means praying. Dua means talking to Allah. Dua means connecting. Dua means thanking. Dua means being grateful. Dua means just telling Allah your worries. It's not always necessarily just wanting something. Allah loves it when a person just prays, for example, a prayer of shukr, of gratitude. You just go and make wudu, you pray 2 rak'ahs, what's your intention? Nothing, I just wanted to thank Allah. I thanked Him by praying 2 rak'ahs. You're going to tell me this type of a person is going to ever forget Allah if it's consistent? Oh, this person's heart is being cleansed a lot. This person doesn't even need motivation anymore. Their heart is guiding them. These people are already in it. Tabarakallah. May Allah make us among them. Number 6. Being consistent. Minimum. On the 5 daily prayers. Fajr. Dhuhr. Asr. Maghrib. Isha. They are the pillars. The main pillar of your entire Islam. If you cut off Allah, you've cut Him off your life. This is how you connect to Him. Remember the story I tell you all the time about my little daughter when she was small? She says, I want a ladder. I said, what do you want a ladder for, Baba? She said, I want to go up to the sky to hug Allah. So I said to her, the way we hug Allah in her language when she was small, said, we pray. She goes, is that why you do this? Hugging? Said, we hug Allah. Sometimes you've got to speak to the children in their language. And as they get older, you tell them, look, we don't really hug Him literally. It's just symbolic, like we get close to Allah. So there's a way to get close to Allah, praying your 5 daily prayers, brothers and sisters. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, whoever is consistent with these 5 written prayers, he or she will not be written in Allah's records of one of the spiritually heedless. And whoever recites in a night before going to sleep 100 verses of the Quran before going to sleep at night, they will be written that night in Allah's record, min al-qanitin, from those who are constantly close to Allah. So you're not heedless and you're constantly close to Allah. 2 rewards. In another hadith, which the Prophet ﷺ said also, and whoever prays in the night and recites a minimum of 10 verses in their prayer, night prayer. Night prayer is after Isha. Before you sleep, or you can wake up during the night, which is called tahajjud, and then you go to sleep. This is called night prayer. Whoever recites 10 ayat, 10 verses of the Quran, in the night prayers, they will not be written from among the spiritually heedless. And whoever recites 100 verses in the night prayers, they'll be written from among the specially close ones of Allah. So the scholars have spoken about it. It says these hadiths carry a few meanings. You can do your 10 or 100 verses while praying the night prayer, or even without praying them, just reciting those verses. Even for women who are not currently praying because of their religious reason. You know what that is. Muslims know what that is. She can recite by heart or from her phone 10 or 100 verses in the night. So this is one way to stay among those who are constantly remembering Allah. Number 7, night prayer. Night prayer has a tremendous effect on the heart. Number 8, This one some people may feel negative towards. But you know, sometimes what hurts you benefits you the most. Like medicine or surgery. Sometimes what can cause you pain benefits you the most. Or strenuous exercise or cardio exercise that you do. It hurts, it burns. But the benefit is tremendous, right? And that is reflecting and remembering death. Not death itself, yani, I'm gonna die. No. Al-Mawt means remembering and reflecting on what Allah told us and His Messenger of what will come after our death. It was like that man who came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and said, O Messenger of Allah, when is the world going to end? And he said, woe to you. Like, this is not a question that benefits you. Ask a beneficial question that you can practically apply in your life. He said, why don't you ask, ماذا أعددت لها؟ أو ما أعددت لها؟ What have you prepared for it? That is the question you should be asking. When's the exam? Are you preparing for your exam? That's the important thing. Now, death is not known, and Allah hid it from His wisdom, but what have you prepared for it? So we reflect on death, meaning we reflect on meeting Allah and preparing, because that's where we're going up. Once we die, we're not going to return to this world. So when we visit, for example, the cemetery, I know this person who goes and just walks through the cemetery sometimes, and I said, why do you do that? I said, I don't know, I just reflect on life. You might think they're crazy, right? But they're not. It depends why you're there. So if I go there to reflect on this life and where I'm going, this is worship. One of the most amazing things is, remember, I remember a friend of mine never used to like going past the cemetery. We used to be driving together and he'd go the other way. So what are you doing, man? He goes, I don't like cemeteries. So subhanAllah, one day his own brother passed away. And he had to face going to the cemetery, meeting death before its eyes. And I was there for him. Alhamdulillah, we worked through it. And it changed him, subhanAllah, till today. This might be 20 years ago. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we mean all the time, well, not sometimes. Allah always.
Want to make a difference in your community but not sure how? Go to GoFundMe.com right now and start a GoFundMe. Seriously. Your next fundraiser doesn't have to start in a school parking lot or a church basement. You can start a GoFundMe today in just minutes. Fundraise for yourself, a friend, or family member, or an organization. All that matters is that you care about them. GoFundMe is the trusted place to fundraise for what you care about. With no pressure to hit your fundraising goal, but tons of tools to help you reach it, you can confidently start fundraising right now. Whether it's creative, local, or critical, your cause matters. And there's a reason why GoFundMe is backed by millions and chosen by fundraisers everywhere. It works, and it matters. GoFundMe helps you make a real difference. Start your GoFundMe today at GoFundMe.com. That's GoFundMe.com. GoFundMe.com. This is a commercial message brought to you by GoFundMe.
This is bringing you signs, my brothers and sisters. Always, always. But who is the one who turns away from them? You and me. Allah says in the Quran, وَكَمْ مِنْ آيَةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ يَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهَا. Oh, how many signs in the heavens and the earth do they pass by? وَهُمْ عَنْهَا مُعْرِضُونَ. While they are turning away from it. Many signs, all the time. Right now there are signs. So my brothers and sisters, these are the 7 or 8 ways that we remain remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not being among the heedless. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who remember and not those who forget Allah, and so Allah makes us forget ourselves. Allah says to us, وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنفُسَهُمْ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْفَاسِقُونَ. Do not be like those who forgot about Allah. So Allah, as a result, made them forget themselves. those are the ones who have strayed way off the right path. You forget who you are, so you distract yourself. Don't want to be alone. Don't want to remember. Don't just keep yourself busy until death comes to you. No. Allah says, don't be one of those. And at the end of the day, Allah wants ease for you. My final hadith is this. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in the hadith, he says, which is in Tirmidhi and others, religion is easy. And no one overburdens themselves in it without being overwhelmed. Meaning there are people who want to be super Muslims. You want to do too much. If you do too much, see, religion has been made easy and balanced. If you overburden yourself with extra practices and too much, and you blame yourself too much, and you go into regret too much, and blame too much, and the religion itself won't serve you. Because the religion, Allah did not make it in order to burden you. I recited it just now in the Salat. Taha, ma anzalna alayka al-Qur'ana litashqa. We have not sent the Qur'an upon you in order to burden you. The Qur'an is not a burden. Sometimes how we think about it, we burden ourselves. We want to do more. We want to stay away from a lot more. No, Allah says religion is easy. And no one overburdens themselves in it without being overwhelmed. So be moderate. We're not saying being a moderate Muslim in the sense of the liberal world today. Be moderate, meaning do as much as you can of this religion and practice it, and don't do things that are exhausting. Do a variety. And there are things which you can't reach yet. Don't worry yet. You don't have to take the entire religion all at once. We say this to people who, when they just have reverted to Islam, they say, I'm afraid I can't do the whole thing. We say, you don't have to do the whole thing, Habibi, slowly. Start here. Start with your prayers. Learn how to do it. Don't learn anything else. Just keep going. Slowly, slowly, slowly. Then this comes, then that comes, then that comes, then that comes. And remember, consistency is better than doing, even if it's a little bit. So be moderate and aim for what is right. And have good news. This is the most important part. Have good news. Don't talk about religion as if everyone's doomed. Don't look at religion as if God is going to punish you. Yes, we live a life where we fear Allah, but we also have hope in Allah. And Rasulullah said, talk good news. So if you fear Allah, say, oh Allah, give me security. If you have too much hope, say, oh Allah, keep me guided and don't let me go astray. Don't talk and say, you're going to hell for everybody's going to do this and do that. And if I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell for no. He says, give good news. Seek help by being active in the mornings and evenings and a bit during the night. So this is what I was talking about before, those 7-8 actions to do to help you. So it's basically saying that following your faith shouldn't be a struggle, and you should find balance and support in your daily routine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us among them. Ameen. May Allah forgive our sins and our shortcomings. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Now some of you might be thinking, he's done it again. He said 20 minutes and he went for 2 hours. So I have some questions from our sisters last time, so I'll take quick questions. This time what I'm going to do is I'm going to answer them quickly. Do you want quick answers? So none of you are going to turn around and say, what's your dalil? What's your dalil? What's your evidence? Huh? Where's your proof? Huh? You can't just say stuff. This is what happens. It goes online. Someone takes a clip for 30 seconds. I give an answer. What's his proof? I would have said it in an hour lecture, right? Someone takes it. What's his proof? And then if you say the proof, guess what they do? Get to the point, man. Subhanallah. It's like that father and his son. They went on their donkey, both of them. People said, look how cruel they are. They're riding on their donkey. The donkey's poor thing. So then the father rode on it. They said, look how cruel he is to his son. Doesn't put his son up there. So then he put his son on the donkey. The next people said, look how disrespectful the son is making his father walk. So then in the end, they both carried the donkey. They said, look how stupid they are. So this is how we can't go. Okay, let me answer the questions quickly. But well, we have an agreement that I'm just going to give you the answer, and inshallah, you can investigate it yourself. Okay, question number one. Is HECS or HELP for year 12 graduates, which is government supported, permissible for Muslim students to take? The answer is yes, because it is a necessity and a need. We do not have an alternative. HECS is the debt which the government puts on you to learn and study, and then you pay it back through your taxes when you work and until you earn a certain amount. And when you do your tax return, they let's say you get back 6,000, they'll take a portion of it for their to repay the HECS. They don't call it interest, but they call it inflation or something like that, price index, something like that. And if you die and you weren't able to pay it, they forego it. So it's not really exactly interest, but it kind of looks like it. But because it's a necessity and a need, the scholars of today have looked at it, it is permissible. Next question. What steps can be taken to relive a toxic, what? To relive a toxic household? Relive it? You don't want to relive it. Relieve? Revive? Revive a toxic household where parents are constantly fighting and having different views or priorities. Look, you as a child, you got to look at what you can control and what you can't control. Very important, please, youngsters, look at what you're responsible for, what you're not responsible for. You are not responsible for your parents fighting. You are not responsible for your parents' argument. The best thing you can do, advise your mum and dad and be there for them as a son or a daughter, and that's it. You don't revive. The best thing you can do as a child is make dua for them and be there for them. And be an example, if you like. Sometimes parents look at their children and they say, SubhanAllah, look, my son, my daughter, he's so spiritually aware. And they start to copy you. I know a friend who was like that. So this is the best thing I can say to you at the moment. Another question. If someone asks you about your past sins, should you lie for the sake of concealing them or tell the truth, as Allah always says, be truthful? No, you're not allowed to lie, except in one case. If telling your sin is going to cause you great harm, then you can lie. Why? Because now you are saving yourself from harm. But in general, there's something in Islam called ta'rid, which means you don't say the truth, but you also don't lie. Can you learn how to do that? For example, if someone says to me, have you ever drank alcohol? God forbid. I've never, alhamdulillah. But let's say I did in my past. Instead of saying yes, I don't want to say that I drank alcohol, I can say, so only a foolish person does that. So I haven't lied, but I haven't told the truth. So it's called ta'rid. Or you can just be blunt and be the Aussie way. What's it to you? It's not your business. Next one. What advice do you have for someone who has a hard time sometimes with motivation to get up and pray and read Quran? Wallahi, brothers and sisters, this idea of motivation, if you're going to rely on motivation, you're not really going to be consistent in anything. You ask any person, whether it's in the finance, in sports, in studies, in anything you want to achieve in life other than religion, they'll always tell you, don't rely on motivation. Look at your, set a goal, look at what you can get out of it and work towards that goal. That's your motivation. Same with Islam and your worship. What has Allah promised you? Think about the rewards that Allah has given you. Think about the harm that it can come from you. Think about the sins that are going to leave you. If you're going to come and read Quran, this is what I do. I motivate myself by reminding myself, man, this week I've done a lot of sins. How am I going to get rid of them? For every letter of the Quran that I recite, I get 10 hasanat. Every letter, yani al, is two letters. That's 20 hasanat. And when you recite the Quran, your sins fall off. That's my motivation. Okay, but the idea is discipline. Once you get your foot into it, subhanAllah, your heart cleanses itself and you find a leaning towards it where you can't leave it anymore. It becomes a ritual for you. Next question. What is the difference between nasib and qadar? Nasib is an Arabic word and qadar is an Arabic word. They both mean the same thing. So nasib means fortune. Qadar means Allah's pre-measurement of your destiny. So they both really mean the same thing. Next question. What's the ruling on mixed weddings with music? Well, Islamically, this is forbidden. But we say to you, in a time that we live in, a lot of people are challenged with it. We want you to get married. We want you to go ahead. We understand every family member is going to have a say, and there's so much havoc. And I've seen people fall apart and separate just because there's music or because men and women had to attend. What I say to you is try your best. If you're the husband and wife, you're the bride and groom, say, look, we don't want this. Try your best. If no one's going to listen to you, then at least you've given your advice. Try to minimize and take away from anything that's forbidden. And at the end of the day, in Islam, you're allowed to have some halal. We call it music, but you know, nasheed and other things like that. And just having men and women under one roof is not haram in itself, but it just depends on what you're going to do. And if there's too much bad dressing, you know, the way they dress, if it's provocative and things like that. But at the end of the day, you do what you can and leave out the rest and ask Allah to forgive you. So you don't stop your wedding and you stop everything and create big harm. Because we say changing something bad, if it's going to lead to something worse, just leave it. If it's going to lead to something worse, leave it. And I've advised a lot of couples, young couples do that. I say, look, can you do this? Can you do that? He says, we can minimize the amount. Okay, okay, let everything else go. You're going to live together and you can live your life. Khalas, move on. All right, another question. How did believers know how to practice Islam perfectly before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, before the revelation of Salah, of prayer? They followed their prophets and their messengers. Jesus, Moses, Aaron, Dawood, Sulaiman, Jacob, Zakaria, Nuh, all of them. They taught them their own special way of prayer, and they all involved bowing and prostrating and standing. Another question here. How do I get to know someone without texting and calling too much? Naturally, when someone piques your interest, you converse more. How do we combat that? I love this. Naturally, when someone piques your interest, you converse more. Except this is what I always tell young people, that don't go there. Because what's going to happen is that you're going to start talking more. And then talking turns into singing, and singing turns into playing with your hair. Yeah, that means the hijab comes off. That's if she wears hijab. And then he starts to flex his muscles and he starts to get comfortable and joke and then do all this sleazy stuff. And then they want to meet and they want to touch. Exactly what this person is saying. So how do I get to know someone without texting and calling too much? Well, first of all, permission. So get your parents to know about it and make it a bit more, you know, formal. If you don't have parents, get yani parent. If you don't have parents, and let's say parents are not around. Let's say that you know, there's no person mahram around for you. Well, then meet in public and keep yourself in respect as much as you can. But permission has to be there. Get it a little bit more regulated. At least when you know that your family and parents know about it, you're going to watch yourself a little bit more. Look, still there's going to be little bits and pieces here and there, a little wink, a little smile, a little whatever that's going to happen between you is going to happen. But try to go towards marriage as, you know, when that's it, when you've made up your mind and you're ready for each other, you want to get married, then get married and don't just keep it dragging on with no purpose. Okay, I have just a few more questions. Is Fatiha or being engaged an Islamic virtue, or is it just cultural? Being engaged is an Islamic virtue. It's very good. Engagement is the Islamic way of, like, dating. Okay, but I would say getting to know each other. So we have an alternative which is called engagement. It's supervised and regulated, and it's done within a way where you don't go into anything that is going to be inappropriately done. As for the Fatiha, reciting the Fatiha, this is in some cultures, my culture, Lebanese culture, we have it that when you're interested in someone, you go to the parents, the boy goes to the parents, takes his father or uncle or someone, and they say, I would like to get to know your daughter with your permission and with her permission to see if we're good for each other for the purpose of marriage in the future, and I promise this is what the intention is. And then they say, okay, good. I accept, so let's now recite Al-Fatiha for blessings. So if someone does that, some scholars say this is not right because the Prophet, peace be upon him, never used to signify engagement with a Fatiha, so I don't do it. It's not from the Sunnah. But if somebody does it, it's, I don't know, is it halal, haram? Inshallah, it's okay with the right intention, so long as you don't say it has to be done. How much time do we have? Huh?
Not yet.
Not yet? Yani, what does that mean? Now?
10 minutes.
I'll answer a few more questions and I'll take from the brothers. Another question. How do you know the true nature, character of a potential spouse if they are always at their best? Ugh, I'm going to move on from that one. It's a long one. Join my marriage course. How? Follow my Instagram page. Okay. Is it haram to shave someone's head on the street? Have you ever seen someone shaving their head on the street? I'm trying to think where else. Never in my life. In Lebanon I have. And they even slaughter sheep on the street. In Hajj, oh yeah, true. True, true. You come out of the Kaaba and you don't want to shave your hair. They follow you, they don't leave you, man. Yeah, of course it's not haram to shave someone's head on the street. Is it wrong or haram to be interested in stock markets, stock exchanges, forex, and cryptocurrencies? No. Stock market is halal. Stock exchange is halal. Forex, what's stock exchange? Sorry. What's stock exchange? I don't even know what stock. Oh, buying shares. Yeah, that's halal. Forex, no. Cryptocurrency, big risk. But look, stock market and stock shares, I actually advise people to learn about that type of investment. All right, and double your money, inshallah, bi-ithnillah, if Allah wills. But just be careful what kind of stock market and shares that you're going into. There are good Muslim Islamic apps where scholars have actually done extensive research on the stock to see what kind of products they deal with, the amount of interest and interest-bearing part of it, and then you can make your decision, inshallah ta'ala. So it tells you if it's Sharia compliant or not Sharia compliant. Yeah, go for it. Cryptocurrency, I say, I don't know. Too much of a risk there. It's not regulated. I don't know what it is. I don't know. How to deal with difficult family members that can constantly cause drama? Look, Yani, I don't have a solution for you completely. Each family is different. Seek some advice. However, there's a formula. We say you don't have to be too close to them and not too far from them. So find a point of contact where you avoid much of their harm and at the same time, you're not too far away. And look, sometimes we have to deal with some drama. Is there a family without dramas? You're going to get married, right? Once you're married, it's drama. What are you going to do about it? Once you have that child, it's drama. So we have to be patient with drama and try to regulate it by maybe drawing that energy somewhere else, whatever you can do about it, inshallah. May Allah assist us. How do you ensure your actions are for Allah and not influenced by others, like doing sunnah prayers because someone else is doing them in case of riya? So this is when you're showing off your good deeds. How do you do it? Brothers and sisters, be careful. Look, listen. If you are worried about it, then that's a sign that you are not showing off. Okay? The moment you are worried about it means you're not showing off. So what is showing off your good deeds and not doing for the sake of Allah? Is when you deliberately intend it. When you deliberately intend to do it to show off. So it is a deliberate action. It requires energy, it requires effort to go ahead and deliberately show off your good deeds. But if you just do it and someone's watching and it reminds you to do your prayer better, that's not riya. The fact that you're worried about it.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.
The fact that, and when you deliberately intend to show off your good deeds, that's when it's riya. And most of us, alhamdulillah, are not doing that. It says here, please advise what ritual can I do or not do at my Catholic father-in-law's funeral without offending my husband's family? Okay, that's a good question. First of all, going to the church is not forbidden. And going to someone's funeral, Muslim or non-Muslim, is not forbidden either. What is forbidden, and also paying condolences to families who have lost their loved ones, Muslim or non-Muslim, is actually a virtue in Islam. The Prophet, peace be upon him, visited his Jewish neighbor who had a child or a young son who was dying, not a child, but a young teenager who was dying. And he visited him, you know, when he was sick and everything. And that, and by the way, that person became a Muslim at his deathbed anyway. And his father of the child said, you know, follow Abu al-Qasim, follow Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the point is, and one time a non-Muslim funeral was coming past at the time of the Prophet, peace be upon him, and he stood up. And the companion stood up out of respect for death. So once a person dies, they belong to Allah. So when you go to a Catholic father's father-in-law's funeral, what you got to do is, look, Islamically, we cannot take part in any kind of religious rituals or traditions or practices. So anything got to do with religious practice, such as the priest starting to, and the people starting to read behind the priest. I'm not sure what they do in churches. I have to ask Christians or Catholics about that. But I know that they, you know, if they practice any kind of religious practice, you're not allowed to participate in that. So while they're doing it, the scholars said safer to stay outside. And when that's over, you can go inside, not a problem. You can carry the coffin with them. You can pay them condolences. You can go to the cemetery. But again, if the priest is there and starts with the, you know, the rich practices, religious practices, you can stand aside. And when it's over, you can come and take part. So it's not disrespecting the husband, but rather respecting your faith and your religion, because Allah does come first before anyone else. He is the one who gives life and death. But at the same time, we don't completely disconnect from family just because they're non-Muslim. Another question, how can we balance our scientific needs for calories and protein with the guidance of Islam on moderation in eating? That's a good question. It's a good question. Look, can I correct something that even I, all my life, thought that it was a very core part of Islamic diet? You're going to be shocked and you're probably going to think this guy's losing the plot. But, well, honestly, with more knowledge and research, you do learn. The hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that says, it's enough for any human being to just eat a few morsels, a few bites, just to make him get along in his life. But if you have to eat more, then eat up to a third, drink up to, and leave a third for water and a third to breathe air. This hadith, my brothers and sisters, is weak. It's not an authentic hadith. And in fact, the hadiths and the ayat of the Quran speak otherwise. So the more authentic hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, many instances, encouraged his companions to eat and drink until they're satisfied. Hatta yashba. For example, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, one time they were hungry, they went around and then the Rasulullah went out and he saw another companion and he said, why are you out here? He said, for the same reason you're out. What were you out for? I'm hungry, I've got no food, subhanAllah. They were going through poverty. And then they went around until about four or five of them, they met this man who had a goat and he milked that goat for them. And then he gave him a little jar. The Prophet, peace be upon him, gave his companion, says, you drink until the person couldn't drink more, than the second one, then the third one, the fourth one. Obviously, there was barakah, blessing in that drink. And then Abu Hurairah is looking at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he's thinking, there's still the Prophet, peace be upon him, and I'm the hungriest out of him. He was the poorest. And he thought, if the Prophet drinks and everyone's drinks, there's nothing left for me. So the Prophet looks at Abu Hurairah, he smiles and goes, you drink. So Abu Hurairah is sort of relieved. And he comes to drink, and then he wants to leave some for the Prophet, peace be upon him. The Prophet, peace be upon him, says, drink more. Until he says, I drank so much that I got so full that the milk is it's spilling on from the sides of my mouth. I can't swallow anymore. The Prophet ﷺ smiled, then he said, now my turn. Hatta shabi'a, until he was full. But what is disliked is to constantly fill your stomach up all the time. Obviously, it's unhealthy. And this is where you start to gain weight, when you don't eat enough for your calorie deficit, and when you're not doing enough work, then you're going to get, you know, big. But the idea is, in moderation is a very good thing in Islam. Eat in moderation, drink in moderation. If the food is healthy, eat what you need in order to keep going. Imam Malik used to eat meat every day with bananas. Meat with bananas. Any Somalis here? Somalis, bananas and meat. I heard also in another African country where someone eats bananas with meat. I wanted to know. So I was wondering if Somali country, they follow the Shafi'i madhab. To Somali, you're not Somali. Anta lasta Somali. Anta Somali? Antum fi Somalia. Shafi'i wallah. Shafi'i is Somali. Somali is a Shafi'i madhab. You don't know? Sorry. Shafi'is? Are you sure? Yeah. Shafi'i. Ah, so Imam Malik. Ah, gotcha. It's Imam Malik who used to eat meat and bananas together. But guess what? Shafi'i was his student. So I'm wondering, maybe, you know, and Imam Shafi'i went to Africa. Anyway, moving on. How can we, it says here, best advice, by the way, how do we balance our scientific needs? So Islam didn't come to get rid of science and knowledge. We learn science, we learn knowledge. The more we learn about medicine and science, it's actually part of Islamic knowledge to learn about these areas, medicine and health and so on. So we have... Could you please clarify the importance of obeying the rules and regulations in this country particularly about evading taxes, isn't it haram? Don't evade taxes, brothers and sisters. You should, yes, you have to obey the rules and regulations of the country. You know, if you're going to be a citizen, Muslimun and mu'minuna 'inda shurutihim, the believers have to stick to their conditions and promises. Please don't come after me, any of you, if I said anything wrong. Tips on quitting smoking. Wallahi, look, there are many tips. I'll tell you one I used. There was this brother who called me, wanted to quit smoking, and they were addicted to smoking. So I asked them, how many smokes do you smoke a day? They go, 2 packets. I said, how many are there in 2 packets? How many are there in 2 packets? Anyone tell me? How many? How many in 1 packet? I don't know. How many? 20? You know I was tricking you, right? I went to see who smokes. Astaghfirullah. No. Says about what? In 2 packets, about 40? Woo! Wow, they were chain smokers. Subhanallah. So anyway, what I said to them was, I said, instead of 40 a day, smoke 30. So that means every 5 minutes, make it every 10 minutes. Go like that for about a week and struggle through that extra 5 minutes. After a week, we'll reduce the 30 to 25, 25 to 20, and so on. Let's keep going like that all year until you are up to 5 cigarettes or something. And avoid the gatherings where they smoke too much. So they tried it, alhamdulillah, a year later, guess what? They quit. 2 years later, they went back. But you're going to relapse, but you go back and try it again. One last question from here. My degree allowed me a good job. I don't enjoy it. I'm alone most days. Is it right to stay out of responsibility or leave and risk instability and uncertainty? No, it's not right to stay out of responsibility. If you've got a job, you've got to fulfill the responsibility. And if you've got a family to feed, you've got to fulfill that responsibility. But this question comes from a sister. So the burden on her of financial obligation to the family, obviously Islam doesn't oblige the woman or a girl or any female to be financially responsible, but some of them have circumstances where they are financially responsible. It's not her obligation. However, if you want to live and risk instability and uncertainty, this is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's not working for you and it's your suffering there, then nothing wrong with trying something else and rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the idea is, you know, be productive. Don't just sit there and allow other people to feed you if you have no if you have no one to feed you, if you have no one to look after you, there's nothing, you should try and find means, inshallah. But other than that, no, the future is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm trying to pass an exam, have attempted more than 15 times, have been through so much pressure, but couldn't pass the exam, and it cost me thousands of dollars. May Allah make it easy on you. Stop doing the exam. Do something else, inshallah. I think that's a sign. Maybe there's another place. Take it easy on yourself, man. 15 times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. Ameen, ya Rabb. I know a brother who did his year 12 twice. Why? Because he wanted to get into medicine. And he still didn't get in. So he settled for another course, and mashallah, he's thriving, tabarakallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you in a direction where it's best for you. Brother is asking, can I myself, by myself, interpret hadiths and extract rulings from them without referring to a scholar or a person who is knowledgeable? Look, Habibi, in Islam, there are 3 types of knowledge. Number one, things that are clear-cut and simple for anybody to understand. And they are usually something that's clearly haram, like alcohol. When Allah says, avoid alcohol, it is harmful to you. And in it there is benefit, but its harm outweighs its benefit. And gambling, you don't really need a scholar to tell you, okay, the ruling from this is avoid alcohol altogether or even coming nearer. The second one are ambiguous or hadith or ayat, from which you can derive several practical rulings in your life. If you are not qualified and learned in that and tested well, then no, it'll be dangerous for you to extract rulings from it because you're going to easily get it wrong. Especially some people who don't know the Arabic language. they'll get it severely wrong. So no, you have to refer back to the scholars for areas which you are not qualified in. It's like reading about a medication for your mother or for yourself and saying, let me read the chemical composition of here and all this, pharmacology words in there and whatever, and then you extract rulings by yourself, you're going to probably harm or kill yourself. So it's the same with knowledge. And the third type are verses of the Qur'an, usually they're in the Qur'an, and even in hadiths, which its knowledge is only to Allah, and you're just ordered to believe in it as it has come to you. For example, Allah sees everything. We understand that Allah sees everything, and he is not limited the bounds of what he could see. But I can't ask how exactly does the mechanism of Allah's sight work. This is haram. This is not known to us. Okay, what does Allah exactly look like? No, we accept that Allah is existing. Okay, so these types of things. So the brother is asking a good question. If you're working at a store, say Woolworths, Coles or something like that, and part of the product is haram, some products are haram, can you work in that place? Yes. Yes, you can. I'll tell you why. Generally speaking, if the job that you're working in is primarily, all of it, most of it, is halal. So most of the stuff that exists in the supermarket is halal. But there is a small percentage of it that could be haram. Like there could be a pork section. Yes? There could be a wine section. Are you still allowed to work there? Yes, you're still allowed. Why? Because the al-asl, the primary job, is halal. You can apply that to anything else in life. And you will find that if I'm going to follow that means and stop myself from working in any place just because there is a percentage of haram in there, then probably I won't find a job at all, or maybe very little. Taxi driver, can you Uber? Can you? What do you think of Ubering? Halal or haram? You see how you said it, halal? But what if I ask you, what if taking people to the nightclub? What if sometimes you need to deliver a package and then you find out in that package there's pork? But you're right. You know how you told me Uber is halal? Because this is how the formula in Islam is. If the job itself is halal, then the little bit that comes along with it that is outside of your control, not in your power, doesn't make the job haram. But this is what some scholars told us. To be on the safe side, when you get your earning every month or so, take a small percentage out of it and give it in sadaqah. So for example, 1% or 2%, give it in sadaqah. Otherwise, we can't work anything. And look, the dalil, the evidence for that is when the Prophet ﷺ used to go past the market, used to pass by the tujjar, the market, the businessmen. And he would say, Ya ma'ashara tujjar, O businessmen. Sometimes you say things that are laghu, things that are not right, are sinful. Sometimes you may promise or say something to someone to buy your product and you might exaggerate, which means you might be unfair sometimes. So some of your business may attract some haram income. So tasaddaqna, tasaddaqu, give charity. So here the scholars took the ruling from it and said, okay, so if the job is generally halal and there is a small percentage of haram in it, you can't avoid it. Or you do it out of natural human, nature, then give a little sadaqah regularly and inshallah, it will purify your job. Does that answer your question? Barakallahu fiqh. It says here, another question. I've read Optus has a charity that supports Israel. Ooh, I should have read this before. If one is with Optus for internet plan, is this considered haram or kufr? Oh, the second part is easy. Okay, the answer is no. It is not haram or kufr to work for Optus just because they give some charity to Israel. And if, for example, if you took part directly in giving charity, and let's forget about the word Israel. Anybody, any country, any people who are oppressing people and killing people and using the money that you donate to them to oppress and kill another innocent people, it is haram to send your money or take part in there. Now, however, in our normal day-to-day life, you have all these companies of the world. Some of them we know they give, some of them we know they don't, some of them they might, some of them we're not sure. But you are not responsible for what the people in charge do with some of the money that they earn. Because your main job is halal. Your main job is halal. Example, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dealt with the Jews in his time and the Mushrikeen, while he knew that they were also using some of that money to fight the Muslims. At the time that they were fighting the Muslims, while they were in animosity fighting together, he still traded with some of the Mushrikeen who came past, who weren't part of the war. And he still borrowed from them and engaged with them. However, we made a stance during the time, and it's ongoing in Gaza, where we took a stance. Why? Because it was more of a statement, more of a pressure. It wasn't about halal and haram. It was about making a stance to try and put pressure to resist the oppression. So it was a strategy that we used. But if you want to come down to fiqh, halal, haram, and obviously these need scholars to talk about it, but I've heard their statements, alhamdulillah, it is not kufr or haram to earn that money, so long as you are not a contributor to what they're doing with that wealth. Where are reliable sources to donate zakat or charity? I can give you a few. You've got MATW, who I am very closely working with, alhamdulillah. So I know them firsthand, I've seen their work. And you've got Al Ihsan Foundation. They're here in Melbourne, alhamdulillah, good brother who and brothers who are on it, Al Ihsan. Overseas, you've got a few charity organizations around in the US and the UK. In Sydney, there's a few, mashallah. There's subhanallah. I mean, you know, Human Appeal, Islamic Relief, all these are good charity organizations, do a lot of good work, but your intention is what matters. So if you make your research and you go and you feel comfortable donating to a particular charity organization, then go for it, inshaAllah ta'ala. If it gets there, alhamdulillah. If it doesn't, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still rewards you for your intention. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
Since 1981, Unbound has connected people like you with families worldwide on their self-directed paths out of poverty. A brighter future is possible for these families when we all walk together. Sponsor a child today, and you'll help a family take the first steps on their path. Change their future in just one click. Start walking with your new friend today at unbound.org/walk.